Morning. You know, sometimes our faith is very hard. It's hard to be faithful, to continue and persevere in faith. Trials, tribulations come upon us. We wonder, is God really in control? There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. You guys have heard it many times, probably said it many times. Am I on? Yeah. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That passage is commonly misapplied to say that God is not going to require of you anything that He won't allow you to overcome. He's going to help you with whatever inconvenience He puts in your way. That is not what the passage is talking about. That passage is talking about temptation, when we are tempted by our lusts to sin. He said, no temptation will come upon you that God does not give you the power to escape from. But sometimes God requires everything of us, even our very lives. Jesus said, if you want to keep your life, you will lose it. And if you want to lose your life, you will keep it. Job, in responding to his critics, he said, though he slay me, still I will trust him. Though he slay me, still I will trust him. Is that where your faith is this morning? Can you make that confession this morning? Because that is what we saw in our text this morning in Daniel chapter 3. Was required of three men. God put them into the choice, put before them the choice, whether to choose life or to choose Him. Daniel chapter 3, 1 through 7, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. The king of Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the officials of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now remember chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It's a great image, gold, silver, bronze, mixed with clay. And Daniel interpreted that dream and told him that the gold image was his. He was the golden image and that his kingdom would be the greatest. And so now we see Nebuchadnezzar building an image of gold. Do we know that the image was of him? We really don't know what the image was. Might have been inspired by the dream that he had. Might have been a copy of that image. Might have been an image to an idol, an image of an idol that was put together. We ultimately do not know what the image was of. We do know that it was not in worship of the one true God. The satraps, those are just like government officials, local officials. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So at that time, when the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, in their theology, they worshiped their local gods. They believed that they were very pantheistic, many, many gods. And each area would have its own gods. Each nation would have its own main god. And when they went out and conquered a people, they would bring that nation's god into their country, and they would worship all the gods. They were very pantheistic. There was no culture other than the Jewish culture whose deity claimed exclusive right to their worship. Only in the Jewish culture would this be a problem. In all other cultures, there would have been no problem for them to bow down to any god, because they were very pantheistic, and every god was God. And so this would not have been a problem for people from other countries, but for the Jewish people, whose God said, "You shall worship no other god but me," it was a problem. And probably the people that worked under Daniel and with these Jewish men, who would be jealous of the attention that they have received from the king, the success that they've had, might have known that this would have been a problem and caused the king to make this decision. We see that Nebuchadnezzar is a very proudful man. Even though God has given him this dream and given him the plan of what's going to happen in the future, instead of humbling himself with that information, he became very proud. He was a very proud man. And we're not going to cover it, but in the next chapter, Daniel chapter 4, we see that Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, and Daniel again interprets this dream. The dream is about a great tree that eventually gets chopped down, and Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that great tree again is him, and being the chopped down again, that's going to be him. Says in chapter 4, verse 29 through 33, it says, "At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and the king spoke, saying," and this is what Daniel said was going to happen. "The king spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?'" So he's walking around looking at all that has been created, and he says, "Wow, ain't I great? Haven't I done all of this for myself?" "While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven," and this is what Daniel had told him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives to it whomever he chooses." And that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And then in Daniel 4:37, after his judgment, after his sanity returns to him, his kingdom returns to him, Daniel 4:37, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." The greatest king of all time, God said, "I'm going to judge you for your pride." And he spent time out in the field, grazing, thinking about what he had done. There is no thing that happens outside of God's control. There is no presidential election that comes across in which God has not already appointed who is going to be the winner. The next president of this country, God has already chosen. You might say, well, how could he choose so poorly? Unfortunately, he gives us the leaders that we deserve. Because of our pride, because of our inability as Christians to witness, to be a positive influence, because of the wickedness of the people of this country, God has chosen a leader that will bring pain, suffering on this country. Nebuchadnezzar said, I praise and extol the honor of the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice. God is just in everything that he does, even when he requires of us a great sacrifice. Sometimes we think of faith as, or exercising my faith as, I go to church on Sunday morning. That's my faith. I think we need to take a step back and understand what faith really is. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the essence of what we believe. Not what we say we believe, but what we truly believe. What we believe is going to happen. The substance of that, the foundation of that, that is faith. If I yelled fire and you believed me and you ran out of the building, the running out of the building is evidence of your faith. It's what you believe. That's your faith. It's the foundation for everything that your life is built upon. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, our faith is who we are. It's not what we do at a certain time of this week. It's what defines us as a person. Are we a person of faith? Do we believe that God exists? Are we constantly seeking him? Are we consistently obeying him? Because our life reflects our belief in God. Romans chapter 4 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him who believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope, believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So God has promised Abraham he would have a child, and that he would be the father of many nations. And God spoke into existence something that did not exist. He spoke of it as a reality. That's a demonstration of what faith is. Something that you don't even understand, something that you don't even realize. You can't materialize it, you can't touch it, you can't taste it, you can't feel it. But yet you believe that it exists. And you live your life accordingly. And Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believe. If Abraham or my grandmother and my grandparents, who's 97 and... what is grandma? No, grandpa's 87, right? 89? 88? 89, yeah. Thank you. Boy, he just got a lot older real quick. My grandparents, if they were walking around saying, hey, we're going to have a baby 6 months from now, people would think, what is wrong with these people? They're crazy. There's no possible way that can happen. But Abraham, what does it say? Against hope. There's no hope they're going to have a baby at that age. Zero. Nada. It's not going to happen. Everything doesn't work down there anymore. But it says, Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't doubt God. He praised God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham was fully convinced that if God wanted to do that, he could do it. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, that it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised for our justification. So we see here that Nebuchadnezzar's pride, he was eventually punished for that. But we're going to see in this story an immovable faith. A faith that cannot be moved, cannot be shaken. It is so solid, nothing is going to be able to quench it. Nothing is going to be able to stamp it out, burn it up, drive it away. That is what faith is. And when we say that we have faith in God, that is what God has called us to. It's to live our life in a different mentality, a different light. It's not just coming to church on Sunday and giving a tithe and saying, okay, God, I've done my dues. I've done my part of the club. I'm good till next week. No, it's totally living our life in a different perspective, that there is a God of the universe who loves us, who has died for us, and he has called us to good works. We see here that these men made a decision. It says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. And they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you, and they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, so Nebuchadnezzar, very proud man, he's worshiping himself, right? He makes this law, everybody bow down to my image, everybody's there. And then he finds out that these three guys, they're not doing it. They're not going along with his plan. And now he's embarrassed. And so he's angry. You guys are ruining this perfect day in which I spent a lot of money to build this image. And so he's in a rage and a fury. And he commands them to come. Bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up? Is it true, after all that I have done for you, that you will not serve my gods? You disrespect me. I put you in this high position of authority because of Daniel, and you disrespect me. You won't even bow down to this image. He says, now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all the kinds of music, and you fall down and you worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? If you don't do it, I am going to hurt you so bad, there ain't nobody who can save you. There's nobody who can help you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Now, what an amazing answer. Here they are before the greatest king in the history of the world, Nebuchadnezzar. He is so mad. He's having a temper tantrum. He's so angry. And they said, he says, do this or I'm going to kill you. I'm going to throw you in this furnace. And they're like, we don't even need to give an answer to you why we're doing what we're doing. But, so we can tell this story a few thousand years later, we'll give you an answer. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. They made their stand. They had a decision. Much like Job's wife said, curse God and die. They had a decision, either be faithful and die, or be unfaithful and live. And so oftentimes we think, oh, God would never put me in that situation. I believe a time is coming in our country when your grandkids and maybe even your kids will be faced with that decision. It might not be life, but it will become much more costly to follow God in this country than it is now. They were faced with a choice, and they made their choice, and then presented with the highest person in the land, they still remained firm. During China's Boxer Rebellion of 1900, insurgents captured a mission station and blocked all the gates but one. And in front of that one gate, placed a cross flat on the ground, and then the word passed to those inside that any that trampled the cross underfoot would be permitted their freedom and life, but that any refusing would be shot. Terribly frightened, the first seven students trampled the cross under their feet and were allowed to go free. But the eighth student, a young girl, refused to commit the sacrilegious act. Kneeling beside the cross in prayer for strength, she arose and moved carefully around the cross and went out to face the firing squad. Strengthened by her example, every one of the remaining 92 students followed her to the firing squad. They believed that God was able to save them, but they didn't know if he would. And they said, either way, it does not matter because we are not bowing down to your image. We have somebody else who we serve, and I could care less what you require of me because I'm going to do what he requires of me. I think of Cassie, the student at Columbine, who is faced with that same decision. Do you believe in God? Yes. And she was shot. Killed. Sometimes I don't think we understand what faith is. Not coming to church on Sunday. It's not giving a tithe. Those are expressions of faith. Faith is what's in our heart. It's who we are. And if you sit here this morning and you say, that's not me, then examine your heart. Ask God to give you that spirit, that determination, the faith that says, no matter what comes my way, I will be faithful to Him. No matter what temptation comes along, I will remain faithful. No matter what struggle comes along, I will be faithful because I am committed. And those who commit their lives to God, God is faithful. He always preserves a remnant of faithful people to do His work. It doesn't mean that He saves everyone, because He doesn't save everyone. Some of them He calls home and He gives them the crown of life in honor of their sacrifice. But He always keeps a remnant. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah, probably remember the great Mount Carmel victory where Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal, and they tried to get their god, Baal, to light their fire for their sacrifice, and he wouldn't do it. And then Elijah had his altar covered in water and covered in water again and covered in water, drenched in water, and he called down fire from heaven, and it burned up the sacrifice, and it burned up the other sacrifice. And then Elijah had all the prophets of Baal executed because they were false prophets. And King Ahab told Jezebel what happened. And Jezebel sent a message to Elijah that surely by this time the next day, what you did to those prophets, I will do to you. And he was faced with a decision. What am I going to do? And he ran. He got up, scared straight, and ran away. And he's hiding out. And God finds, well, God knew where he was, but God appears to him and effectively says, what in the world do you think you're doing? And Elijah responds, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Elijah thought he was all alone. Nobody else was there. Nobody else worshiped God. He was it, and he was going to die, and that's it. Sometimes that's what we think. Boy, I'm the only one you got, God. Everybody else, they've left. Boy, what pride we have. The Lord said to him, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and you shall also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, and as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, as of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God always has a remnant. He always has those who are faithful to him. Clarence Jordan was a man of unusual abilities and commitment. He had two PhDs, one in agriculture and one in Greek and Hebrew. He was gifted. He could have done anything he wanted to, but he chose to serve the poor. He founded a farm. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but this was in the 1940s during segregation. And on this farm, he had black and white people working together. And the community hated him because he wasn't segregated. Ultimately, after many, many, many years, 10 years of trying to destroy his farm, slashing tires, etc. Finally, the Ku Klux Klan visited him one night and burnt down every building except for his home. He was there and he saw many of the people, prominent church members in the community who were part of the Ku Klux Klan. One of them was a reporter, and that same reporter came and visited him the next day to find out what had happened. Of course, he knew what would happen. Wanted to find out the damages, and why would this happen to you, and etc. He says, I heard the awful news, and I came out on a story to do a story on the tragedy of your farm closing. The reporter kept prodding and poking, and finally the reporter said in a haughty voice, Dr. Jordan, you got two of them PhDs, and you put 14 years into this farm, and there's nothing left of it at all. Just how successful do you think you've been? The man stopped hoeing and turned toward the reporter with his penetrating blue eyes and said quietly but firmly, about as successful as the cross. Sir, I don't think you understand us. What we are about is not success, but faithfulness. We're staying good day. And beginning that day, he and his companions rebuilt the farm, and it went strong. What are we about? Success in the world's eyes or faithfulness to God? These men were ultimately saved. We know the story. God showed up in the flames, in the moment, and they came out untouched. It says there was not even a smell of fire on their clothes. And there was four people in there when they only threw three in. And Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and says, looks like the fourth one is the Son of God. And what he meant was the son of a deity. And what he didn't know was he was right. The fourth one was the Son of God. And we see that Nebuchadnezzar then, because of their faithfulness, the three men's faithfulness, Nebuchadnezzar praised God and promoted them. Verse 30 says, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God used these people to encourage the Jewish people who were taken. They were slaves. Yet they were treated well because God's people. Close with this illustration. It's 19th of May, 1780. The place was Hartford, Connecticut, and the day had gone down in New England history as a terrible foretaste of Judgment Day. At noon, the skies had turned from blue to gray, and by mid-afternoon had blackened over so densely, in that religious age, men fell on their knees and begged a final blessing before the end came. The Connecticut House of Representatives was in session, and as some men fell down and others clamored for an immediate adjournment, the Speaker of the House, one Colonel Davenport, came to his feet. He silenced them with these words. He said, the day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty, and I wish, therefore, that candles may be brought. We have so many Christians today that says, the end is near. The time has come. We are living in the end times. And so we have a bunch of Christians that says, hey, I can take the day off because the end is near. But Christ said, when I return, will I find anyone faithful? Are you going to be faithful in following him until he returns? That is the question. Will he find you faithful? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that we would be faithful. Lord, that those who follow after us would be found, our story, and they would say, those were faithful people. That even through great struggle, great tragedy, they were found to be faithful to you, and they did not put their knee down to any other idol, to any other cause, but the cause of Christ. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would change our hearts so that we can see you as you are. We can follow you as we should. And we can be your people. Lord, I pray as we sing this closing song, Lord, that it would be from our heart. That we would desire to be faithful to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.